Later problem, and so things were slowed down a bit, and I will try to get us out earlier today so that you don't have to worry about getting back to work. That's one worry I can take off your plate. Unfortunately, we spend a lot of our lives worrying about things. Pastor Greg Mott did a sermon series back in October in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey about anxiety and about worry, and he started off with this quote, 500 years ago, Michel de Montaigne said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." And that's the thief of worry. Worry, someone said, crucifies ourselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday, the fears of tomorrow. So today we're going to be talking about worry, where it comes from, what it does to us, and how we can attack it, so to speak. Next week, we're going to finish up this talk, so I will get you out early today. You don't have to worry about that. Let's see a video real quick on what people do worry about.
Do you worry about anything?
Sure. Everything. Well, you know, the sun could go nova, something could come in from the Oort cloud and blast us, viruses. Yeah. Worry about lots of stuff.
Do you worry about anything?
Yes, always. That's one of my problems.
Do I worry about anything? What kind of question is that? Yeah, I worry about stuff.
Anything you can share?
Money, job. That's about it.
What is the cure, do you think, to not worry?
A lot of money and a good job.
Do you worry about anything?
No, you know what? Right now I'm worrying about her. I think we just lost her shoe.
How about you, ma'am? Do you worry about anything?
I worry about earthquakes living in LA.
Do you worry about anything?
Are you kidding? Am I human?
I worry about a lot of things. I worry about my family, my daughter particularly, and my grandkids, and I worry about myself, and I worry about other people. I'm a worrier.
I worry about everything. I wonder if I'm still gonna have a job today or tomorrow.
What are some things that you worry about, if you don't mind sharing?
Homework, school, sports, friends. Yeah.
Well, I think the future for our youth. I have two grandsons, 13 and 15, and I look at them and I'm concerned.
Yeah, I worry. But I worry less now that I'm older than I did when I was younger. I don't know why that is, but...
Do you worry about anything?
Everybody worries, I think.
And why do you think that is?
You want things to go your way. You worry, am I going to do this right? I always tell my girlfriend I'll give her $5,000 if she can come up with one good thing that worry brings her. She hasn't cashed in yet.
Contrast the pervasive sense of worry and anxiety with the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Why do you worry? Don't worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink or about your body, what you will wear?" Isn't life more than about food and the body and more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to your height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, or for the idolaters eagerly seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be provided for you. So let's talk about fretting. You know, life is kind of divided into this bilateral choice. You're either fretting or you're faithful. So what are we going to be? Worry is mentioned 6 times in 9 verses. It's a symptom of a failure to depend upon God. Pastor Greg, in his message, defined anxiety and worry as a psychological, physiological, and even spiritual state of arousal caused by the brain's interpretation of a stimulus as a threat. It's the classic flight or fight syndrome. That initial jolt of anxiety is not a sin. It's not a bad thing. It's the body's the way God's put us together to protect ourselves. But I've got to say to you, if we let that overcome us, if we dwell upon it, if it becomes a constant state, that's a problem. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You're either worrying, fretting, or you're faithful, praying. If you're worrying, you're probably not praying. If you're praying, it is the catalyst against worry. So in practical terms, Jesus comments, what good can come of worrying? Is that going to change anything? So let's look at the sources of worry. I heard about an accounting major fresh out of business school, applied for his first job, and the boss said, you're going to be in charge of my department of worrying. And he said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I get caught up in a lot of things I worry about, but I'm going to take the financial part off of my plate and put it on yours. That's going to be your worry from now on. And the guy goes, well, how much do I get paid for this? He said, $80,000 a year. And the accountant looked around at the small office and the seemingly kind of drab business. He says, how on the earth can you afford to pay me $80,000 a year? And he goes, that'll be your first worry. Sometimes we get worry dumped on us by somebody else. So what are the sources of those worries? Life, just living life, as you saw in the video. Provision, job, money, getting things. And then circumstance. The Harvard Business Review said that their most popular article they've ever published is called Who's Got the Monkey? It was published originally in 74. It was republished in 99 with Stephen Covey's comments on it. And basically, it says you have to determine, is this your problem and can you do anything about it? Those are two really key questions about life circumstances and life's provision and just living life. When this anxiety comes to you, you have to say, whose monkey is this? Is this a monkey that should be on my back? Now, I have that decision countless times in a day. I get phone calls, I get emails, I get letters, I get problems, I get things put on me. And I remember having a boss one time when I came to try to give him the monkey. He said, you know, David, think about this. If I solve this problem, I don't need to employ you. Okay, well, yeah, I can understand those things. So sometimes it is my monkey. Sometimes it is my problem. But other times people try to take the monkey off their own back and put it on yours. And that may be in a relation. That may be in a business. That may be in a family. Who's got the monkey? Is this my problem? And is there anything I can do about it right now? There is the sources of worry, I think, come from the hyperbole of the news cycle. You know, if it bleeds, it leads. And so just watching the news can get you tremendously anxious about everything from global warming to the shortage of this to the riots here and the insurrection there. It was amusing to me to read an article on worry. And it says a lot of the things we worry about, number one, we can't do anything about them. And number two, they're unfounded because time takes care of those things. There was an article, a blog read that was based on a book called, it's called The End of Stress. And he cited a survey that said 85% of what people worry about never happen. And the 15% that actually do happen, you're anxious about something, it does happen. 80% of the subjects tested discovered they could either handle the difficulty better than expected or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. In other words, 85% of the stuff never happened. Case in point, we talk about global warming now, but do you know the biggest environmental concern in New York City, Manhattan, in the turn of the century, 1900? It was horse manure. You think about it, all of the public services, from cops on horses to garbage collection to everything, it was all horse-drawn, all the transportation, all the buses, all the wagons. They said in the article that piles of manure as high as 6 feet tall would line the streets. Piles of manure as high as 60 feet tall would consume vacant lots. And so people wrung their hands. What are we going to do? The manure is going to overtake us. We'll be nothing. Well, you fill in the blank is what they're going to be called. And then along came electricity and the motorized vehicle, and that problem disappeared virtually overnight. Many things we worry about don't happen. And those go from environmental concerns to global concerns to personal problems. So the source of the worry sometimes is a chemical imbalance. And I don't want to downplay that. Some people are just overcome with anxiety. They've got a personal anxiety disorder. They need to see a doctor. Okay, so I'm not saying for everybody the solution is have more faith, read the Bible, and pray. If you've got a chemical imbalance in your body, you need to see a professional. There is probably the vast majority of worry is simply reactive. We get a stimulus, we get something that happens in our lives, and we react to that. That's that fight or flight syndrome. And then on a larger level, there is traumatic anxiety. And that's an event that occurs in your life that just overwhelms your mental and emotional capacity to cope with those things. I mean, my wife and I, and we were not flooded near as much as a lot of people during Harvey, but we still today interpret some of the things we do and the way we think in light of that flood. You know, my wife's an interior designer. She loves furniture and design and paint and hardware and all those sort of things. I'll have a contractor ask me, David, what do you think about this paint color? And I'll say, I made one design decision in my entire life, and that was to marry Bonnie. So ask her. You know, I mean, this was her life. She majored in it in college, but she has said over and over since Harvey, I just can't get passionate about it anymore. Seeing all that stuff out on the curb, all that stuff that I'd taken 20 and 30 years to collect and arrange, and I had it just the way I wanted it, to see it all taken to the dumpster, that was a traumatic event that's continued to have effects. So understand there's different types of worry. Corrie Ten Boom, the great Christian author, speaker, she said, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Now, in Houston, we understand hurricanes, right? You've got this center and all the stuff whirling around it. Well, she said, worry are the winds around the center of fear. And it's interesting that oftentimes, maybe one of the more repeated phrases in the Bible is fear not. Fear not. So God wants to provide the antidote to that fear. What are some signs of worry? I went to my dentist, it's been several years ago, But she, first time I visited her, she's a member of our church, actually goes to the Sunday school class I teach, and she says, so do you stay up at night like grinding your teeth or anything, you know? I go, no, I sleep like a baby. She said, then what are these pressure ridges along your gums? I mean, it was physical signs of what I was doing. I was saying, no, I don't worry, I don't have any stress, and yet they're physical signs, and of course, ultimately, it can go to ulcers. Ultimately, it can leave your body weakened to other kinds of disease. So amazingly, in some cases, anxiety, a person that is prone with anxiety, it can lead them to excellence. Former pastor, to go unnamed, my dad said, you know why he's so successful? And I said, why is that? He said, I've never known a more insecure man in my life. He worries about everything. But his reaction is to take action and to make sure all the tent pegs are firmly ensconced and the ropes are tight on everything. And he checks it and rechecks it and drives, my dad said, he drives me nuts, but that's why things are excellent. So sometimes, you know, you can be, sometimes a low-level anxiety is not a bad thing if there's something you can do about it and you can take action about it and you can be driven toward excellence. So that's the fretting part of it. And Jesus said, why are you doing this? So the anecdote to it is faith. We're going to talk about more concrete things about faith next Wednesday, but I want to just leave a couple of thoughts with you this morning. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You'll find at least three other references to that in the Bible. The idea of faith is a big, big deal. We have saving faith and we have living faith. So what are the sources of those faith? What are the sources of that faith? One is past experiences. I noticed I got tickled with the guy on the video. He says, now that I'm older, I don't worry as much as I did when I was younger. And it reminded me of these four senior adult guys. They get together at IHOP every Friday for breakfast. And typically, four older guys, they're retired. They're talking about the stuff they're worrying about, the stuff that bothers them. They're talking about the news cycle. They're talking about stuff that upsets them. And finally, they were getting ready to leave. And one of the guys said, well, there's one thing we don't have to worry about. And they said, what's that? He says, dying young. Dying young? The fact that you're still here is evidence that God's not finished with you yet. You know, it's appointed unto a person once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the fact that you're here, past experiences, you've got something to contribute in God's kingdom. Past experiences, Diane Bagby's husband, Richard, is sitting over there in the blue shirt. Wave at him, Richard. He is finishing up a long and glorious career as a financial advisor. And one of the most often repeated disclaimers of financial advisors that I've heard is that past performance is no guarantee of future results. You said that a few times, have you, Dick? I bet you have. But in God's work, it actually is. In God's work, you look at the Bible and you look at past performance, and that's often used as a proof of future results. God is dependable. God is faithful. And so, in times of stress and times of worry, one of the best mechanisms I found in my own life is just to begin to thank Him for things that He's done in the past. And just to remember His power, His love, His involvement with me. Past experiences are sources of faith. Counsel of others is a source of faith. Proverbs says, in the presence of many counselors, there's wisdom. Now, that's not just taking a straw poll. That's not just having a focus group. That's surrounding yourself with trusted Christians who believe as you do that you can go to and ask for help. Pastor Greg was preaching a couple of Sundays ago, and he said, I have four men, none of whom are members of our church. They're all people that I highly respect in different fields. And he says, I have permission to call them, email them, text them at any time with a question to get their insight. And he said, I can't tell you how beneficial that's been to me, that I see something as insurmountable, unachievable, a problem that can't be solved. Just talking to someone else about it, just verbalizing it, getting their counsel, having them pray with me, tremendous source of faith and help. And then obviously God's word is a source of faith. When Jesus was tempted the 40 days in the wilderness, at every point of temptation, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He said, has God not said? And quoted scripture back to Satan. And I found that in my own life, that when I go through doubt and worry and anxiety, I've got to hit the reset button. Now, in the book that I cited, Cure for Stress, the author, Goewey, said that he said the part of the brain that produces anxiety and worry is a lot like a toddler. When a toddler, when an immature human throws a fit, that can spiral out of control pretty quickly. I was visiting my nephew in Washington, D.C., and as I was leaving, his little three-year-old daughter was just absolutely throwing a fit. And my nephew was taking me to the airport, and so my sister was taking care of the three-year-old. And I could just see the helplessness on her face as this little girl was screaming and crying and kicking and just really throwing a fit. And, you know, I did the male thing. I left. I got out of there. But I talked to my sister last Friday, I guess, and she brought it up. She says, Sayla was really having a fit when you left. And finally, it kind of wound down. And I said, Sayla, why are you so upset? And she said, I don't know. And that's the immature. That's the three-year-old. That's the tantrum. And the author of the book compares to the brain that produces worry, the part of the brain that produces worry, to that immature 3- and 4-year-old throwing a tantrum. And he said, so what do you have to do? You have to reset that. If you dwell on it, it can just spiral out of control. Now, his is a breathing exercise, and I mention this because my wife's doctor said the same thing to her. Said, when you start feeling worry and anxiety, you know, take 3 deep breaths. Just pause a second. There's a 90-second window to bust stressful thinking, the author says. So you can take a long walk. You can take deep breaths. You've got to get past that 90-second window so that it doesn't take root and become something that keeps you up all night. So he said, you breathe in deeply and you breathe out. You breathe in deeply and you breathe out. You breathe in deeply 3. So the first time you count 1, the second time you count 2, the second time you count 3, then you just clear your mind and allow it to reset so you're not plagued with that worry all day long. Now, we have a same exercise as a Christian, and that would be that when worry begins to overtake us, begin to recall Scripture. And the good thing about these little electronic devices that we hold in our hands, those are not only good to watch cat videos. You know, if you've not tripped to this, you can actually tell it what you want. You know, hit the little microphone button and say, give me a New Testament verse on worry or on peace or on satisfaction or whatever, and you can get comfort immediately. You can reset that button. So God's Word is a tremendous source of faith. And what are some signs of faith? Again, I said if you're worrying, you're probably not praying. And if you're praying, you're probably not worrying. So prayer is one of the greatest indicators. Some of those peaceful people I know are people that are great people of prayer, spend a great deal of time in prayer and really believe in prayer. Obviously, obedience. I have a friend that was kind of a hellion when he was a teenager, and he said one of his dad's favorite sayings was, son, there's not much good that happens in this town at 2 a.m. on Saturday morning. You know, obedience, doing what God wants you to do, not being where you're not supposed to be, not doing what you're not. Someone said that the wonderful thing about truth is you don't have to worry what story you told anyone. The attitude displaying the fruits of the Spirit. What are those fruits of the Spirit? Well, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's long-suffering. All of those things are things that combat worry and promote peace in your life. We're going to look at this deeper next week on the subject of peace, but I just want to leave you with one thing. One thing that's been helpful to me, in 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. The tomorrow you worried about yesterday is today. So realize that life goes on and our emotions sometimes take control of us. Pastor Greg asked each of the leadership team to pick one word that would be their driving word through the year, something they really needed to work on. And my word is now. Now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. I don't want to crucify myself between the thief of worry, the thief of worry and the thief of regret. I want to live in the present, and I want to see the joy and the love and the peace that God has for me today. We're going to continue this next week, so bring a friend, get some barbecue, and join us then. Bye-bye.